If we can have our Bibles open to the first passage of Scripture this morning, taken from the book of Exodus, chapter 34, the verses 29 to the end of the chapter. And then we're going to turn to 2 Corinthians, chapter 3, verses 7 to 18, which is the preaching text. So let us now start with Exodus 34, verses 29 to the end of the chapter. Now it was so, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony in Moses' hand when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. And Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward all the children of Israel came near, and he gave them as commandments all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out. And he would come out and speak to the children of Israel whatever he had been commanded. And whenever the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, then Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with him. Now let us just turn to the book of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, chapter 3, verses 7 to 18, which is to the end of that chapter. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, but how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded. For until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So far the reading of God's Word.
Good morning. We're glad you're here as we're in this new series in Corinthians, working our way through 2 Corinthians and the series Ministry in the Mess. And we're learning, if you've been here, how God's power in the gospel of those who trust in Christ, resting in the Savior, it shines forth in our words and our lives and the weaknesses and the struggles of this life. We've seen ministry in the mess of our trials as God comforts us so we can comfort others. We've seen ministry when we're misjudged as Paul's travel plans were questioned, his integrity. We've seen ministry in the mess of our relationships. Paul calls them to reconcile. We saw a few weeks ago in the church. We've seen mission that we have in the mess in a world where we walk in weakness through faith in Christ, but Christ brings us in victory. We've seen ministry last week, the ministry of the gospel we have in messy hearts. It must work in the heart from the inside out, the gospel changing us if it's real. And this is what we saw in the first six verses of chapter 3 last Sunday, as Paul was judged also because by these teachers and some of the Corinthians there, that he didn't have written letters of commendation, you remember if you were here last week. That he had to have that to prove his apostleship. that those legalistic teachers had come in and they had those letters. And see, there were these teachers in the church of Corinth that were starting to come in, false teachers focused on the law, like the Judaizers, and they were trying to get these Christians to question Paul, and hence to question the true gospel of grace. And they were trying, you see, and we'll see more of this today, to combine the new covenant of grace that has come in Christ, that a person is fully forgiven, declared righteous with God, given new life and power by God's Spirit to walk in a life of faith and love. They were trying to compare that and combine that with the old covenant. They were misunderstanding that. They were saying, you need to realize Jesus, you see, is only a part of what God did in Moses. Therefore, you must still look to the old covenant and obey it in order to be saved. And this seems to be why they got so caught up, we saw last week, on external things like outward religious things to impress others, like having those letters of commendation. And this is what legalism does, you see. When there's that focus in the wrong way on the law, when people start saying the life of faith is about doing all these things, about following all these rules and rituals, rather than trusting in Christ alone, what it promotes and produces is pride and negativity and a lack of true love and then true obedience in Christ for God. So even though the gospel, we know, Paul said last week, it could be clearly seen in many of the Corinthians and in Paul, the change it was bringing in their lives as they trusted Christ, as the Spirit worked in them. Christ was writing His living letter of His love in their lives. Commendation letters weren't needed. And even though the gospel was working on hearts of true Christians there, like Paul and others, they were focused, some of them getting focused with these false teachers, on the outward focus and ability of man in religion to try to be better. To be better believers, we'd say. To live by the rules. To just do better. Last Sunday we saw the ministry of the gospel, that it must work in the hearts of people as the Spirit gives new life in Jesus Christ inwardly and then changing us outwardly. As we trust in His work on the cross and the Spirit brings that life. Through faith, the aroma of Christ, as Paul talked about a couple weeks ago, the knowledge of God's character is being written through the Spirit deeply within us as Christians, as Christ writes His living letter of love in and through us. As He said last week, everyone around us will read it. And this was God's plan, you see, from the start. As the old covenant of works based on God's law, which we'll see today, yes, is glorious and holy, was written on stone, and people were to be committed to following those laws, yet we see in the Exodus story they immediately failed that, as we do. God's plan from the beginning was a new covenant of grace, where because of Christ, the perfect God-man's work to save us from sin and set us free from the law's condemnation, believers are given new hearts. Christ changes our hearts. We're given new hearts of flesh, as Jeremiah and Ezekiel say, having God's law written on our hearts. This ministry of God in us, in Christ working in us through the Spirit, is based fully, as Paul said last week, on our total insufficiency, but God's total sufficiency in Jesus Christ, as we trust Christ in God. Yet the danger, as we see today, is we can easily go back and slip back into an old covenant mindset. That we look at the law as the way that we try to live rightly with God and be right with God. Things we can do, we can follow, we can be better people. We try to earn our way or keep our way with God, and we're going to make sure that everybody else does that as well. Paul says that mindset, verse 6 last week, the letter of the law, that mindset, it kills. It not only leads to condemnation for non-believers that hear that wrong message, because the law is wrong, it's holy and good. No, it kills because the law is powerless to change us, to forgive us, to save us. No, the power of the gospel shines forth only in our greatest weakness, admitting that we are powerless to follow that law and change ourselves or anyone else. The gospel only works in weak, humble hearts that Christ changes as He writes His love and character into our lives, so that others can see more and more who God really is in Jesus Christ. So when we get to 7 to 18 today, it builds off of that idea in that there will always be those, even in the church, who will think that the mission is surface level. It's about calling people to be better people, to be more moral people, to be more religious people. But verse 6, he said last week, the letter kills, but the Spirit, working through the gospel that has now come, as we know Christ's love, know His power and assurance, as we trust Him, we grow. We know that power of God at work in us. Our ministry is to messy hearts, as we saw last week, in sin, when the Spirit is at work, and that brings maturity, growing maturity in Christ, in those messy hearts. And there's a commitment in that, of course, as Paul said, to the new covenant of grace. And this is what Paul said. We're given the ministry, last week he said, we're given the ministry of the new covenant of grace. All that we need is in Christ and what He's done. As the Spirit works in us and makes that real to us, as we trust in Christ, living by faith and sharing that good news to a lost world around us. So verses 7 to 18 today, we're going to see, give us principles for ministry again, yes, like last week in a way. But as we serve, there's a ministry and focus on the heart. We aim for the heart, but we also aim for maturity. This is the way God changes us. This is the way Christ matures us. Yes, the old covenant with Moses was glorious based on the law. God giving the commandments was glorious to know God's character in the law. But it is not glorious in comparison to what's given in the new covenant that's in Jesus Christ. So Paul is contrasting the old covenant with the new covenant in Christ, saying the glory of the new covenant in Jesus in the Spirit is vastly superior to the old one, and here's why. But what Paul is implying in this, you see, is this. If you want as a Christian to know the gospel's power in your life, to really mature and live differently in Christ, here are some key principles we can see that are crucial to focus on. As we see the superior value of the new covenant of grace in Christ by the Spirit and live in Christ, these truths affect our joy, our worship. They affect our perspective in life. They affect our boldness in prayer. We're going to see our evangelism, our witnessing, our serving others in hope. We see the power of the gospel by the Spirit here to bring maturity even in the mess of our sin. This will involve our adoration, as we'll see, giving thanks to God because of the reality we've been brought into, knowing the glory that we have in Christ. This involves our assessing what matters, what endures, the glory of Christ that we have. This involves anchoring in our hope and living differently because of that. This involves our assurance through faith and assuring others. This involves our anticipation as we grow. So in comparing these two covenants, Paul talks about that glory that we have in them. See, glory is this idea going back to the Old Testament, of course. It's the revealing of all, glory is the revealing of all God's godness. There is a glory in the Old Covenant, yes, in the giving of the law God gave. But because of man's sin and God's plan to overcome sin, that glory in the New Covenant of the Old has been surpassed. What the Old could show us, yes, it did, the glory of God. What it could do in us, what it could do to save us, revealing about God in our lives, changing us. It was limited in the Old. It had glory, but now that limitation is gone in the New. That glory's been surpassed. Now we have a glory, the glory of God in Christ, knowing Him, experiencing God's love that exceeds anything that was in the old covenant of the law that it could do. It's like a little boy, right? He was drawing the picture of God. I'm sure you heard the story. And his dad said, well, you can't draw a picture of God. Nobody knows what He looks like. And the little boy piped up and said, well, they'll know when I get done. But Paul is saying here, get this, Christians are those who are coming to know God in the face of Christ as the Spirit works in us, as we're in the Word, as we pray, as we contemplate Christ. Paul is calling us to boast in Jesus first, to see the big picture, to be bold for Christ, to call others to believe in Him as we do, and to behold Him as we look to Him and contemplate who He is in the Word. So Paul is using this background of Exodus here, just to mention this briefly, 33 and 34, we read some of it. Moses called to be the mediator of the covenant whereby God gave them the law, revealing God's character and how the people were to live. The law we know is good and holy, right? But written in stone. But the people's hearts, like ours, except by grace, were stone, hardened. They committed in that story of Exodus, if we read it all, to obey. But when Moses comes down the first time with the law, they already are rebelling with the golden calf incident in less than 24 hours. The people are kept at a distance while Moses can go up the mountain to see God, receive the commandments again on the two tablets. But what Paul is honing in on here is what Moses' ministry represents. In view of the gospel, he says it represents a ministry of death, a ministry of condemnation. Why? Because just like a mirror can't clean your face, it only shows you the dirt, so you can go get soap to clean it. The people kept breaking God's law. And this is why, again, the Spirit gives life, but the letter kills. Yes, the law and the covenant is glorious, showing the holy character of God, His love in revealing His character to His people and who He is. Yes, it was glorious. Moses mediated between God and the people and people and God, going to God, bringing God's law, but they kept going around and around in disobedience to the law of God. Moses would come down, as we see, with a shining face. So much it had to be hidden. But Moses, Paul will tell us, had a fading glory of the knowledge of God. The people in that old covenant did. It had to be hidden. It was fading. This is part of the reason he wore the veil. We're going to see that they wouldn't see that fading glory of that old covenant. Now this is Paul's point as we look at this. Now in Christ, in the gospel, even in our weaknesses, even in our broken sinful hearts, through us, through that, when we trust Christ alone, the Spirit brings a glory, a knowledge of God in the face of Christ that is joyous, permanent, and life-changing. What are the keys that we see here? Number one, adore God. Give thanks to God. Come to God. Boast and exalt in God. Verses 7 to 9. The first mark of maturity of those growing in Christ, in the true gospel, in the mess of this life, is in verses 7 to 9. Verses 7 to 9, they focus on this adoration of God, giving thanks to God, exalting God. This is the first mark of maturity. If we're really growing in the true gospel, we'll see this. We'll boast in Him. See, giving thanks to God here in these first few verses is the positive application that's at the heart of a true maturity in Christ. And the first point in this, folks, is to exalt God in all His glory. Paul is thankful for what the law showed in the gloriousness of who God is. He's not knocking the law. He's not saying the law is weak. No, it's holy and it's good. No, the point is to exalt God, to be thankful to God, because God revealed His glory. It was glorious in His law. So we're thankful for the whole picture. We rejoice in this, Paul says. We're thankful to God for the whole view because we could not understand the fulfillment of the gospel without the promises that are in the old covenant. Paul calls it a ministry of death, though, you see, because the letter kills. That legalistic mindset of trying to follow the law in our own strength kills. Because as glorious as the law is, revealing God's holiness, it doesn't have the power to forgive or to change our hearts. It's a ministry of death because of the sin in all human hearts that was seen in example by these Israelites when they immediately disobeyed God, even before 24 hours, when God had put the law on the tablets and they're worshiping a golden calf. It's a ministry of death because in Paul's day and today, when people, even believers, people in the church, they try to live by the law in their own strength to earn their way with God, to tell others to do the same thing, to just be better Christians, right? To be better people, it only leads to condemnation. It only leads to frustration when Christians get into that. Someone said the old covenant became the religion of struggling to impress God with one's goodness, of endless rules governing every conceivable area of one's life, in outward conformity and worrying about our image, our pride, our competition. Do you see the point, though? God gave the law, yes, written in stone, holy and good, showing God's character, showing His love, showing His glory, yes, His holiness through Moses. But it was given to sinful, fearful people. Moses would come down having spent time with God, and God's glory, the character of God, the light of His holiness was so bright on Moses' complexion because of his time with the Holy God. They couldn't steadily look at his face. We saw that. Paul says that was passing away. But the point Paul makes here is that as glorious as God's law is in the Old Covenant, the people's hearts couldn't be changed by it. Couldn't be forgiven. Couldn't be enabled to come to God. They had to go through Moses. And that was limited in what they could know of God's glory. Know of who God really is. Paul argues that since the lesser ministry of death in Corinthians was so great, yes, it's glorious, how much greater, he says, lesser to greater, how much greater is the ministry we now have in Christ, given to us in Jesus and through the Spirit living in us. The Spirit lives in the believer's heart to make all Christ is and has done real. As Christ changes our hearts, as we're forgiven, as we're assured, as we know His love, we have new hearts of His love. We have a love for His law. And the Spirit actually grows in us, develops His character in us. How much more glorious in Christ now is this new covenant versus the old? It's like getting up, you know, and you see the sun in the morning. Yes, the moon the night before was bright, but now the sun has come and everything pales in comparison, like a light bulb in light of a bunch of other lights. There's a glory, but there's a greater glory. And this is why Christians, Paul's point, is we come to God, don't we? We adore Him. This is the mark number one of maturity. As the gospel is really working in us, there's a confidence and joy in what Christ has done as we rejoice in Christ and adore God. The ministry God gives us in Christ is so glorious. The Spirit revealing Christ and God to us, God in Christ to us, it must result in a great joy, a great freedom, a great confidence that flows out in our lives as believers. He says, for if the ministry of condemnation, the law that can't save and trying to live by earning our way and our own strength, if it condemns, if it brings guilt, even though it had glory, look at what he says. How much more glory, how much more knowledge of God, get this, does the ministry of righteousness that's been given through faith in Christ give to us? Someone said, have you ever read through the first five books of the Old Testament, you know, in the Bible? You sit down and you feel so defeated if you don't understand this right. How in the world could they do all of that? How can we possibly do all of that? But yet he says, this is how we should feel. Because when somebody tries to be righteous and get righteous by their own efforts, they will feel like a failure. But that is the goal. The goal is for you and me, looking into the gospel, to be broken of ourselves. Not to become more self-reliant. The goal is for others to see that reliance on Christ in us. For them to see us in our weakness, to see our trust in Christ. For them to turn to Christ as we preach the gospel. So the law was given to weigh us down, to see our inability in ourselves to be holy, so we'll throw ourselves on the mercies of God in Christ. And when we trust Christ, the Spirit brings life and joy because through Christ's finished work, He sets us free from condemnation. Because through what He has done, we are, as Romans said, declared righteous in Him. We are made righteous in Him. So Romans 8 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. What the Spirit or the law was unable to do, through Christ, the Spirit brings that new life in us. Romans 5, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We have peace with God. We're justified with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So Christians are given a righteousness by faith in Christ, declared right with God, given new life in a covenant of grace, what the law couldn't do. And that's mark number one of maturity. Adoration. Thanks. Joy. Stedman said, when we hear what God is saying to us in the gospel, our hearts should be full of joy. We shouldn't feel guilt, worthlessness. Our worth, our significance is not in us, but it's in Christ. It's through His righteousness. There's a joy, there's an adoration, there's a thanks to God that's at the heart of our maturity. We must remember this. The glory God gave to Moses in the law was great, but it's a fading glory in light of the righteousness that's in Christ. One condemns, one brings righteousness. That's Paul's point. And righteousness means here to be fully accepted by God in Christ. A standing of worth, as one man says, we don't earn. We can't. But it's been given through who Christ is and what He's done on the cross and the resurrection. So as we grow in Christ, God keeps telling us we're accepted in Him. We're loved by Him. Number two mark, assess. Gain an eternal view. The contrast we see, the big picture as we evaluate. Look at verses 10 to 11. The second mark of maturity of those growing in Christ, in the true gospel of Christ, in the mess of this life in 10 to 11. Verses 10 to 11, see, call us not only to come to God in Christ and view the glory that's so great in Christ. These verses, in contrasting the old with the new covenant, they point to the eternal view we need, we should have. That in fact, as we grow in the gospel, the ministry of this new covenant of grace through the Spirit, the second mark of maturity we're going to see is gaining a view of eternity, of the big picture. Paul calls us, if you see, in view of the glory of the new covenant compared to the old, to assess what lasts. To think about the enduring nature of all that we've been given, the glory of this covenant that lasts forever in Christ. It says, for even when what was made glorious had no glory in this respect, verse 10, because of the glory that excels, the one in Christ. For if what is passing away was glorious, yes, the covenant of the law, but what remains is so much more glorious. Doug Kelly, my professor, said it is a way of saying the Mosaic covenant was not a permanent one, but a preparatory one. It has a glory, yes, the law, but it's fading because something, someone has come that's so much greater in Christ. There's a glory we can come to, approach, that won't fade. He says it's so beautiful, we want it to fill our lives, Christ, more and more, and change us. See, to have glory here means first that the God, who God is, shines forth. God's goodness shines forth. God reveals Himself. That's His glory. And we grow to know more of who He is. And when we're in Christ, we go grow more and more to show more of who He is. To reflect it. But the old covenant God gave, and the law was glorious. God gave His law to His people to reveal His character. How He called them to live. To say, be holy as I am holy. Someone said to assert the unsurpassed glory of the sun is not to deny the glory of the moon. The moon had glory. It does. The law does. Yet as Paul illustrates with Moses, face shining, the veil covering the fading glory on his face, the glory of the old covenant was not meant to last when someone, the one Jesus has come, the gospel. No, don't misunderstand. This doesn't mean the law passes away. No, God's law stands. His moral law. But God's new covenant promised through Ezekiel and Jeremiah, remember last week? Was to give us new hearts through Christ doing the work He did on the cross and resurrection, changing our hearts through His love, putting His law on our hearts, His law of love, through the work of His Son, and then the Spirit living in us. So the law doesn't pass away, but these false teachers and some of the Corinthians, they're starting to get into this legalistic, letter, law-focused mindset. They are mixing faith in Christ with law and rules, and Paul wants them to see the glory of the old, for one, has faded. God has a purpose in the law. He did and He still does. But it was never to save us, never to change us. And now the ministry that is so much more glorious in Christ and in the Spirit is here to do this, to save and change us, to show us God, His glory. The point is, Christ came. He did His work. The Spirit indwells us to bring a transformation, bringing new life, a love for God's law, a love for God's people that continues into eternity. It never fades. And that's where we need to invest our commitment, you see, in the gospel. This is where we need to be focused on in our ministries, in our teaching, in our evangelism and service. Someone said legalists are always busy working out new sets of rules for new places, new people, new circumstances, new generations. It's a danger, isn't it? We've got to guard against lists for one, don't we? Trying to make rules to fence in the law of God that are extra rules. We think those extra rules, biblical rules, are going to help us keep God's law, but they only tear us down in others. We've got to guard against petty rules, focusing on minutiae for ourselves and others, and things about doing this and doing that, and that we think if we're doing all those things, it keeps us right with God. We need to focus on Christ, growing in grace and all we have in Him, that at the heart of it, yes, involves God's law, which has love at the heart of it. But He has saved us from condemnation and trying to live by it to keep ourselves right. We have everything we need in Christ. And that legalistic, law-focused mindset, it kills and it fades away. It won't last. Millar said, Paul says we can hold our heads high and get on with gospel ministry because God Himself has given us a ministry mind-blowingly superior to that of Moses. Our ministry, he says, is wider and deeper and more effective than the old covenant. Why? Because God changes, permanently changes people through Christ and the gospel. That's the new covenant ministry. That's why we invest in it long term. Give our lives to it. See, religion that's based on rules and lists of things that people do or don't do, that people make up and add on to other people's plate, it will not change a person. It will not save a person. It will not last. But the gospel will. You can think today too, can't you, of religious fads people get into, experiences in churches that are not gospel Christ focused, are they? These spiritual things people get caught up in, but they're not focused on what the Holy Spirit is really doing to build us in Christ. And they're not focused on the enduring work of God and the Spirit. That changes lives, Paul says. That brings freedom. Why do people do it? Often it's pride. It's at the heart of it. It is pride, isn't it? Think, hey, we've got the religious edge that other people don't have. And people get off on that tangent. Right? And they're ultimately trying to live out a Christian life, they would call it, in their own strength. Without the gospel. Without the power of the Spirit. Paul says, that way is fading. It won't last. But the ministry of the Spirit in Jesus, what He's doing to change you through His work, produces a change in Christ that endures forever. And that's why we give to the church, don't we? When the church is preaching the gospel and missionaries are, we give to those missions where the true ministry is happening and locally, because it is what we're doing when we do it. It's invested in God's eternal church. We invest in the ministry of the gospel where the glory of the eternal King Jesus and His grace shines forth, His love, which alone changes, which lasts forever. Mason said, Paul suggests, when we attempt to do life on our own, we're brought back to a period of time that's come to an end. So it shows us the law is valuable, yes, but that the impact couldn't be permanent from the covenant of the law. Only Christ's work, and then the work of the Spirit, does that. So when people get caught up in this thing, we gain some wisdom here. They get caught up in things that don't last. Maybe they're bitter over things that have happened. They close themselves off. They stop caring. Well, I don't want to be hurt anymore. And they lean on themselves and they suddenly think, I'll do it my way. I'll pull myself up by my bootstraps. And they depend on themselves and self-reliance. But then when you live for nothing bigger than yourself, your world becomes increasingly small. But God is always aiming. For us as Christians, He has to keep working on us, doesn't He? He strips our self-reliance to show us we cannot do this Christian life on our own. No, God is living in us as we trust Christ. The Spirit's working in us to change us, to produce the life in us that endures. We focus there. And this covenant will not fade. It's not going to ever be replaced. It lasts forever. And in Christ and through the Spirit, now God has given us all we need in Jesus Christ and the work of the gospel and the Spirit to save us all the way home. So we put our focus there. We put our focus on all that we do there. That's the beauty of this glorious covenant. Number three here, anchor. Look at 12 to 14. The principle of anchoring ourselves, grounding ourselves in hope, counting on this gospel. The boldness that comes in expressing the gospel. In 12 to 14, the third mark of maturity of those growing in Christ in the true gospel, in the Methodist life, is in 12 to 14. So there is adoration and joy, mark number one of maturity. There is assessing what lasts, mark number two of maturity. And this is anchoring ourselves in hope, mark number three of maturity. If we're really growing in the gospel, we're going to be giving thanks to God. We're going to gain an eternal perspective. But because of that, look at verse 12, the therefore. Because of that, we're grounded in gospel hope. Not wishful thinking, but in the glory of this gospel of what Christ has done and the Spirit living in us. There is a boldness, Paul says, that's going to flow out of a Christian who has the big picture of the gospel and eternity changing us. So this is mark number three of maturity of the true gospel that saves and changes messy, sinful hearts like ours. We will anchor in that hope. In this world, Paul says, therefore, because we have hope, we have boldness. And because of the hope, there's a boldness in Jesus. And Paul is not, I want you to know, of course, I hope you know, not saying we're arrogant about it. No, we're only saved by grace. We only come to God by grace through the Spirit that's in Jesus. Yet Paul says, in view of the glory given to us in Christ by grace, this new covenant, the glory of Christ in the Spirit that changes us, that sets us free, that lasts forever in Jesus. Therefore, since we have such incredible hope based on Christ's death, His resurrection, the Spirit living in us to save us, to work in us, to change us in what lasts for eternity. Because of this assurance, our blessed hope in Jesus, we have boldness. Now, Paul uses the example, do you notice here from Exodus 33 to 34 of Moses? When Moses would go to meet with the Lord, after being in the holy presence of God, he would have to put a veil over his face. Well, why? Well, number one, we know because in the light of God's holy presence, for one, as he spent time with God, this brightness on Moses, it was too bright for them, and it reminded them of the holiness of God. Their breaking of the law, the Ten Commandments, their sin, their inability to know this God. But Kelly, my professor, he said, one of the truths of the Christian life that we can learn from Moses here, those who shine the most for the Lord are the least aware of it. They're looking to Him. They're not looking and expecting at others to look at them. Moses, do we see here in the story, he didn't know it at first, did he? They told him. But then he knew. You know, I was out in the sun not too long ago, one of the strongest UV days apparently we've had, and not very smart. Covered up well with sunscreen, except my legs. Those hurt for a while. You know, I could feel the burn. But a few days later, someone said to me, hey, wow, you know, you actually have a bit of a tan. I don't know how to take that exactly, you know. But I said, don't worry, I'll be back to ghost color in a few days, you know. Why? But Moses didn't realize it first. He was shining. See, our boldness, the principle is our boldness for Jesus is going to flow from our time with Christ. But Paul, I want you to see, is highlighting another concept here. When Moses put the veil on his face, it wasn't just because this revealed he'd been in the holy presence of God. That's true. But Paul makes a different point. Because remember, they could see that for a time, and then he had to put the veil on. And then he covered himself, and then he would take the veil off, and he would go back up the mountain to be with God. But when Moses came down, he would eventually put the veil on in order to hide something. To veil something, Paul points out here. Paul says it was the fading glory in the old covenant that was seen on God, on him. That glory was fading until Moses would go back up and commune with God, get a little bit bright again, and come back down. The old covenant of the law had a glory, yes, revealing God's holiness, God's character and His commands. They could see it in this man, one man's face, Moses, at least periodically. But it was fading away. The physical veil stood for the separation, I believe, of sin between God, who's holy, and His people He loved, and the law that could not solve the problem. It's why all the sacrifices that pointed to Jesus in the Levitical system were given. But Paul's point, don't miss this here, is Moses' ministry was limited. It couldn't be open and bold like we now are in assurance in Christ, in the gospel. Moses alone could go to God, limited times. He'd come back to the people, but the glory, fading glory of their relationship with God that they couldn't fix in themselves and by the law, it had to be covered up. And Moses went up again, and he came back bright again. But Paul is saying the ministry of the gospel is so much more glorious. Think about it. Paul says, we have a boldness in our hope, the assurance that being right with God through Christ's work, and the Spirit now lives in us to make that real. We don't hide our lives now, Paul's saying. We don't have to hide our struggles before God. We can't. We don't have to hide them before one another. God works through our weaknesses, as we're seeing in this book. His truth of grace and who Christ is shines forth. Why? Because Christ has covered them. Christ has paid for them. We are now in Him new creations. The old is gone, the new has come. We don't have to hide our struggles from God. Number one, Hebrews 4 says, we come boldly to the throne of grace and find help. Hebrews 10 says, there's a new and living way open to us up through the Savior to come to God. But Paul seems to imply, if you look there at verse 14, the veil here symbolically stood for the Jews' pride especially. His people, the Israelites, that even today, he said at that time, verse 14, their minds are blinded. There's a spiritual veil blocking them. That veil remains unlifted, though the veil of Moses is in the past. You can go, he says, into any synagogue and read. They'll read the law, read the Old Testament. The veil is still on many of their hearts. Until a person trusts Christ. What is that veil today? It seems to apply to anyone, for one, when in their pride and their selfishness and religious efforts, they are unwilling to be open before God. They hide. We know that's been going on since the Garden of Eden. The veil stands for an unwillingness, I believe, to be honest before God in religious pride and continuing blindness to truth because of our religious efforts and wanting to do it our own way in our sin. And Moses hid the glory that was fading, their sin, before a holy God with the veil so they wouldn't see their lives were failing in sin. Moses didn't make them that way, no. But I think the veil over his face stood for the veil over their hearts. Paul says, if you're in Christ, though, the veil is gone. We have a boldness in our speech and our lives. We come boldly to God in prayer, but also in assurance as we love the Lord and serve one another and serve Him, as we share who Christ is and the wondrous freedom that's in the gospel. As we tell others about the truths of the joy of the gospel, we can tell others of the new covenant of grace to those who will repent and turn from sin to trust in Jesus and know that freedom. Paul, one man said, preached with barefoot boldness because he knew the glory of the covenant ministry, the new one, was not to be veiled. So as we come boldly to Christ in prayer, it prepares us to go boldly and speak boldly with assurance to those who are around us. I remember standing up at the top of the BHP Billington building one time, and you look out at this incredible view of Perth, every angle. And I thought, if a legalist is there, what they would be doing, even the Pharisees maybe, they would be focusing on the size of the windows, measuring all the things, missing the view. That's what we get into in legalism. Jesus said, you search the scriptures for life, and you miss the fact that they're about me. Paul says, we come in Christ in assurance and boldness. We speak boldly to God in Christ in confidence. We speak boldly out of the hope that we have. Because if the veil of our sin and pride is removed in Christ and we see the view, we want to tell others about that view, don't we? And we want to know that view. We want to enjoy that view. Number four thing is assurance. Go forward with the gospel. Look at 15 to 17. Mark number four here of growing in Christ in the true gospel that's superior to the old means we're going to go forward growing in an assurance in the gospel ourselves with the importance of belief in Christ and the assurance that flows from that. This principle tells us if we're in Christ, there's an assurance we're growing in that we then teach others and point others to, have an example of growing in that assurance so that they'll trust Christ. They'll continue to look to the one who gives assurance. And Paul goes back again, if you notice, to the veil that remains over prideful hearts, like those of his fellow Israelites who would hear Moses and be unaffected. They wouldn't believe. He said, to this day, a veil lies over their hearts. There is only one way, doesn't Paul say, and if you're a Christian, you know, that the veil of that self and religious effort and pride and fear and hiding can ever be removed off sinful hearts. It's never thinking, well, I'm just going to change. I'm just being so selfish. I'll be a better Christian. I'll do differently. It's never going to come off the veil by pestering people, by telling them to be different. Pull yourself together. Change. See, the danger is always there for all of us of legalism, to love the Bible and its truth, but not as much the love of the God it witnesses to. Nevertheless, when one, Paul says, turns to the Lord, when one looks not to their efforts, to their own strength to be different, but looks away from self to humbly look to Christ alone, they'll be saved. The veil comes off. This way alone is the veil taken away as we turn to Christ and others do in the gospel. That's how the veil of people's sinful hearts, the problem of their heart that results in all the outward actions of sin, the only way that veil and they are changed. That's the only way it's taken away. As they turn to Jesus, stop trying to be self-righteous, trust in His righteousness. First, this is the goal. We're to grow in knowing that assurance. 1 John 5 says, these things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. Do you know that, Christian? The goal number two is to show that assurance in Christ we have to others in our trusting Christ, in the trials, in our weaknesses, that they'll see that our assurance is in Jesus, in our weaknesses, that we're walking in the Spirit's power and assurance. And then goal number three is to share that assurance verbally, of course, in the gospel alone. Calling people to turn from self, their own efforts, and fully rely on the Savior who will take away the veil, who will remove the separation of sin between them and a holy God. So mark number four is about belief. Growing in that, calling people to belief in Christ alone, what matters the most. And folks, yes, we want people to hear the law. I know that they need to see the law to see their sin in view of the law. But we must remember there is a veil over their hearts that only is removed when they turn to Jesus. The Lord is the Spirit. That doesn't mean, if you look there, Jesus and the Spirit are the same without distinction. Of course not, because both are God, distinct as persons of the Trinity. Now, Paul is saying the Lord God, the Lord, who gave the law in the Old Covenant, in the New Covenant ministry in Christ, the Lord God, is now at work by the Spirit. We're in the realm of the Spirit. Christ died, rose, and ascended to forgive us, to give us new life. And the Lord is working through His Spirit for those who trust Christ. He is, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty, Paul says. There's power to live in Christ, to love God's law, to love God's people, to forgive the unforgivable, to help others, to grow in this one. And that's where Paul ends this as we close. Anticipation. Look at verse 18, and we'll look at this briefly. But look at what he says. Grow stage to stage. Anticipation is the mark of maturity. Paul gives finally here, before we come to the Lord's Supper, as we behold Jesus, the veil being removed now, that's how we become like Jesus. As we reflect on Jesus in His Word and in prayer, and then through the means of grace, and even in the Lord's Supper, as we behold Him, we're becoming like Him from glory to glory as the Spirit works in us. And Paul uses the Greek word metamorphosis here, the idea of a butterfly being transformed. That's the idea, but he's using the analogy of Moses here again. Moses, who with unveiled face would go for periods of time to go be with God. Only he could do it. What does Paul say? Now we all in Christ, forgiven. Christ living in us through the Spirit. Looking to the end. As we go into the Word of God, as we pray, as we behold who Jesus is and His character, His truth, His actions in the truth of God, we are being transformed from stage to stage, glory to glory. This amazing glory that we've been given in the gospel. as God works us in us in Jesus Christ, as we rely on the Spirit, reflecting on Christ's character in the Word of God, we become like what we behold. As we concentrate on Jesus, Christ being the center of our lives. Yes, we have things all around us we have to deal with, but if our focus is on the emptiness of things in the world, we'll become more like that. But as we behold Him, Jesus, in the Word, we're becoming Christ. The Spirit is working in us. He is changing us from stage to stage as we grow in spiritual fruit. We might look at some person that we think, hey, I wish if I could just stare at them long enough, I'd look like them, you know? I'd be as thin as them. I might have a smaller nose than my own, like theirs. Their hair, more hair. It doesn't work that way, does it? But when we behold Jesus, we are being transformed as Christians. If you're a Christian, He's making you to be like Jesus Christ. It's a progress. It's progressive. We'll only be perfect when we see Him face to face, 1 John 3. But He's doing that work in us. Let's turn to Him now as we prepare to come to the Lord's Supper today. Gracious Lord, we do thank You for this glorious gospel that we have in Christ. We know Your law is holy and good. We know it's all a part of the promises made and promises kept that are in Christ. But Lord, we thank You that salvation is Your full and free gift in the Savior. We come to the table today to celebrate it, to reflect on it, and to know that we are those of faith. We believe in Christ. We behold Christ. And we know You have saved us and are saving us. And You are changing us from glory to glory. Lord God, prepare us. Help us to confess our sins. And most of all, to look upon this table for what it stands for. The Savior, who died once and for all and rose, who's coming back. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.